You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast. This message was recorded live at our Chester campus. We know this is a great investment into your life. So tune in, listen up, and stay focused. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.
Series called Followers. That's our discipleship series as a church. And today we're specifically looking at discipling others. My message is called From Milk to Meat. If you're taking notes, you can put that as your header. If you're vegan, I apologize. From Milk to Meat. If you want to raise a complaint, you can email Josh Hall at audaciouschurch.com. He would love to take your emails this week. I promise he loves them. And look, as Pastor Josh said earlier, every year we get a word from God for obviously our families, but for Lisandra and I, for the campus, Pastor Glenn and Soph do for the church, our church at large. What I just get a sense for our campus this year, folks, for 2026, is that this would be a year of abundance. That 2026 for you and for us would be a year of abundance. Comes from this section of text in Psalms 36, verse 8 says this. David writes, they feast on the abundance of your house. They drink from the river of delights. And with this phrase, abundance, I just got a sense that it was mirrored, attached with the word plenty. And so I'm believing over your life and our church this year that this would be a year of plenty. Plenty of salvation, plenty of people following Jesus, plenty of capacity of breakthrough, miracles, presence, provision. Especially is this a year where we move out of the upper room and into our new auditorium in Jesus' name. And it brings me great joy to tell you that at some point this term, we will be starting demolition. So the diggers will be in, it will be happening, it'll be a lot of noise mess. And I really look forward to the day, as I know you do, that we won't have it all, you know, shiny, looking nice, put together, it'll be raw, rugged. But all of us being together, all three services back for the first time, 600 odd people together in the house of God, praising God together. So believe that this is an abundant year and that we're going to cross into a season of abundance in Jesus' mighty name. So today's message comes from this section of text in Hebrews 5, verses 12 to 14, where the writer is giving a little bit of a rebuke. So just bear the context in mind, but it's very applicable for us today. He goes on to say these words. He says, you've been believers for so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things of God's word. You're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Verse 14. Solid food is for those who are mature and who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong, from milk to meat. Think back with me for a moment in your own life, your own world, where you thought you grew out of immaturity and into maturity. One of the key moments for me in gaining my independence on the road of what I thought was maturity was at 11 years old, and for Christmas, I got my first set of rollerblades. So I know, fancy. So you better believe on Boxing Day that I had donned on my helmet, my knee pads, elbow pads, and I was taken to the streets on my own, no parents around, as I was skating around the streets on the pavements in my new rollerblades. Now, it was Boxing Day, it was pretty icy, and as I gained a little bit of elevation on the hills, in reality, they weren't hills. It was about 3 degrees of incline, let's be honest. I started to gain a bit of momentum. And the faster I went, the more I realized that those brakes they put on the roller skates are useless. You know where you're meant to just lift up one foot? It's got that brake at the back. But in reality, it does absolutely nothing when you've got a bit of momentum. So I'm skating around and I start to gain up speed as I'm coming down this hill. And I think to myself, I'm going too fast now. I'm on the ice. I'm unsteady. What do I do to rescue myself out of this terrible situation? I think to myself, I see a bin on the horizon. And I think the bin is going to be packed. I'm going to just head straight into the bin. The bin will take all of my weight and I'll be fine. So I line myself up, I'm skating, I'm going pretty fast, at least 120 miles per hour, no slower. And I go crashing into the bin, which was empty. And I went flying down the street, bin on top of me, thinking, if this is what independence is, I don't like it. Then at 17, I got my first car. And hey, it was posh. It was luxurious. It was a Hyundai Amica. I think they're called Hyundais now. They've rebranded themselves, haven't they? And it was, let me tell you this, it was a beautiful car. So beautiful, in fact, the bonnet was a different color to the rest of the car. It's a box car. If you went too quick around a corner, you'd be up on two wheels. You would. But that was my first car. But it didn't matter. I got a sense of independence. And I remember driving it home from one time where I picked it up, got dropped off to my house. And at every junction, I was stalling, but I didn't care. I was beeping the horn. I was driving home loving life that I had suddenly matured in my mind, that I was driving and I'd gained some independence. Another time at 21, I moved from Northern Ireland to Gloucester, and suddenly I was responsible for my whole life. I could come and go as I pleased. I could eat or not eat. I could wash my bed or in reality not wash my bed most weeks, let's face it, 21-year-old. And I felt like I'd got this level of independence and maturity, but the reality was I had got independence, but I had not got any maturity. I had grown in age, but not in spirit. I had grown in age, but not in maturity. And so the danger for us today on the road of discipleship, being Christians, we don't just get better by age. It's not like a fine wine that just develops to become even more fruitful and tasty by age. We've got to be intentional about our discipleship journey as we mature and as we grow, because otherwise we don't just mature by accident, we mature on purpose. The danger is that immaturity will hold us back from effectively discipling other people. Why is that? Immaturity sees the world through the lens of myself. Immaturity says that the world exists to serve my needs, for me. It's all about me, myself, and Irene. If you're of a certain age, you'll understand that reference. Me, myself, and I, that's what immaturity says. It's all about me. I'm the center of the world. Immaturity has no space for other people and looking after others. And so immaturity will hold us back. But it's by maturity that we'll go from milk to meat. In other words, how we grow and how we go from being immature to mature is on the journey of discipleship if everyone disciples one. You don't need to have it all together and be spiritually mature to start discipling people. In fact, I want to suggest today that maturity is developed on the journey of discipling other people, that you gain your spiritual maturity by discipling others. And we do that today if everyone disciples one. In fact, let's do a recap. This is what discipleship means. It means apprenticeship. Can you imagine for a moment if an apprentice is with a plumber for 3 years and does nothing but watch and observe the plumber, and then after 3 years, he gets the tick in the box because he's got all the knowledge, but he's got zero experience. And then that new plumber comes to your house to fix your bathroom. Let me tell you, you're not going to walk him around for long, will you? Because he's observed the work taking place, but he's got absolutely no experience. This is what discipling others is. It's on the job learning as you go. In fact, Bonhoeffer says this about discipleship. He says, salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you your life. In other words, church, discipleship isn't a program. Yes, we do programs to facilitate discipleship, but discipleship, being a disciple, is a lifelong journey of being transformed by the Word of God, by the presence of God, by the people of God, in the house of God. Discipleship is a journey of transformation. And so what would it look like today if everyone discipled one? If every one of you discipled one person, can you imagine? Can you imagine the breakthrough in the life of church? Can you imagine the strength in society as not one person is left out, but every believer takes responsibility for discipling someone else? I think we'd see a city saved. We'd see a generation transformed. Is it just me today? We'd see the world change because everyone discipled one. But let's be honest, there's excuses, isn't there? We all have reasons, we all have excuses as to why we think we are disqualified or unable to disciple anybody else. And so today, I want to suggest five things. I know five things, Danny Garrett, and you've heard them twice already. Five things. He could preach this message. Should we give him a go? Five excuses that we all make that count ourselves out from discipling others. Are you ready? Excuse number one is this. But Pastor Lee, I just don't know enough. How can I disciple anybody? I just don't know enough. We've all said it. And the Apostle Paul writes these words in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15. He says this, verse 3, says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." The Apostle Paul is writing here about passing it on. Whatever he knows, whatever he receives, he has given it on to somebody else. And that's the reality for all of us. We've all got something to pass on. We've all got stories of miracles, of breakthrough, testimonies of what God has done, things that he's spoken to us that acted as wisdom in one season. We've all been given something that we're able to pass on. And so you don't need a qualification to qualify you. In fact, God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And so as a child of God, you already sit in this room qualified to disciple others, not because you've got a degree from Queen's University Belfast, not because you've got a certificate in advanced Christian leadership, not because you've ticked the boxes, dotted the I's, crossed the T's, but because you are a child of God. You sit qualified by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You've got something to pass on. And in fact, it's less about what you know and more about who you are. More is caught from your life than taught from your mouth. People, by virtue of osmosis, catch more from you than they hear you tell them. It's interesting, isn't it? Yes, it's important what we say, but it's more important that you show up full of faith when nobody else has faith. Important that you can display hope when it seems hopeless in society. That you can display supernatural forgiveness for the unforgivable, because your world will catch that and will be discipled by your actions and not just about what you say. That is the legacy that you leave. That's the legacy that you leave Christians. An inheritance is something that you give someone, something physical, but a legacy is something you leave in someone. And so long after you're gone, people will remember the words that you've said, how you carried yourself, how you lived your life. So today we've got to shake off the excuse of not knowing enough, because it's not about what you know, it's about who you are. And so you're qualified today, whether you feel like it or not, because of who he is, not what we have done. You've just got to get around someone. And then together, everyone disciples one. The second excuse, you ready? We all make on the journey to discipling others is this. Excuse two, I'm just not good enough. So I don't know enough. And then excuse two, I'm just not good enough. I don't have my life all together. In fact, you're not the only one. Look around the room. All of us feel like this. The Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, we put him on a pedestal. He feels the same way. In fact, he writes these words in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. He says, "Therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord, take it away from me." Catch this verse. "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness.'" Now, we don't really know what Paul's thorn in the flesh is. It could be, some suggest, a physical ailment like deteriorating eyesight. Others suggest it could be temptation, sin, it could be spiritual opposition, it could be many different things. But we know in this moment, the Apostle Paul is not glorifying his lack, his not enough, his weakness. He is relating to us that he is going through the battle day by day, not feeling enough. But he's saying in these words, he's saying, but God's grace is sufficient for me. His power is made perfect in my weakness. Did you know God's power meets you at the intersection of your weakness and your faith? It's when you feel weak, you experience the strength of God. It's God's power that meets you in your moments of not feeling good enough, not feeling like you've got it all together. And in fact, it's good that we don't feel like we're enough, because we serve a God who is more than enough. Let me tell you, he's not just enough. He's more than enough. And so where you need strength, he's got more than enough strength for you. Where you need forgiveness because you've slipped up, messed up, he's got more than enough forgiveness for you. Where you need hope when society feels hopeless, he's got more than enough hope for you. That is the God that we serve today. And so it's not about being perfect. It's about being forgiven. Discipling others is not about being perfect. It's about being forgiven. Let me tell you, as a child of God, if you're a Christian in this place today, you have been forgiven. Washed white as snow, your slate, your debt cleared because of what Jesus has done on the cross. The devil wants to remind you of your past, but you can remind him of his future, because we've read the end of the book and we know how it all plays out. So today, we've just got to get over our sense of unworthiness and present it to the one who is worthy, and all play our part as everyone disciples one. Then excuse three is this. I get that. I get, you know, I'm not enough. I don't know enough, but Pastor Lee, I just don't know who. Who? Who do I invest my life in? Proverbs says these words, chapter 27, verse 17. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Another translation says, as one friend. Replace the word man with friend. And it might seem obvious in this context, but iron cannot sharpen iron without proximity. In fact, the iron has got to get close, it's got to rub up against, it's got to be near another piece of iron in order for it to be sharpened. And so you can only do so much discipling from afar. You need to get up close and personal in somebody's world to begin to rub off and sharpen one another. And you might be asking, well, who? Who sat next to you? Ask the question, who do you find yourself sitting near most Sundays? It seems like it's an accident, but I want to suggest it's a God appointment. Who is it that's in your world that when I say who's the one you're discipling, their name comes to mind? Who is it on your team or in your small group or in the context of church? Because they're sitting here right now. And I tell the team this all the time when we're thinking about raising people up, new leaders to take new ministries. We always say these words. The solution is in the house. And so the person God is asking you to disciple and invest in is already in the house. This is the beauty of the discipleship process, that Lucas disciples Sarah, who disciples Josh, Lysandra, and Mike, and Atanuka. And you can suddenly see that if everyone disciples one, then everybody in church is getting discipled. Can you imagine how many programs we wouldn't have to do because we were all discipling one another? Discipleship is more than a program. It's a lifestyle. It's who we are. It's a culture. It's a spirit. Yes, we do the programs to facilitate it, but it's who we are. You imagine what society would look like if all of us discipled one another? You'd have somebody in your corner when life went wrong. You'd have someone giving you honor, admonition, celebration when life went well. We would be sharpening one another, calling each other out, making sure that we made the right decisions, God decisions, all because everyone discipled one. And so you got to pray. You got to ask the Lord, God, who is it today that for 2026, or at least a term, who is that one person I'm going to intentionally invest in? Now, you'll know who that is, but maybe don't tell them. It's a bit weird, isn't it, Mike, if I say, Mike, you're my one for this term. I don't know if you'll come back, will he? Maybe don't tell them, but you know, write it in your journal. Say, this term, I'm going to text, I'm going to encourage, I'm going to meet up, I'm going to pour my life into this person as everyone disciples one. But then excuse four is this, but I'm not a leader. It's good for the leaders. I get that the leaders can do that, but look at me, look at my life. I'm just not a leader. I can't disciple anyone else. Pick up this account in Exodus 18:25 about Moses. It says this, he chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, tens. I love this quote from John Maxwell, a great leadership consultant and guru. He's written many, many books. He says this about leadership. Leadership is influence. Nothing more, nothing less. Leadership is influence. And so yes, leadership is about the thousands, the hundreds. We honor that, we celebrate that. But leadership is just as much about the tens, the twos, and the ones. I want to suggest because leadership is influence, you're all leaders. All of you in the room are leaders. Why? Because if Jesus has done something in your heart, you're following him, you're living out the Great Commission, then you are commissioned by God to lead other people into life-giving relationship with him. And if nothing else, you lead yourself, don't you? Sometimes. 8:30 on a Wednesday night, 9:30 actually, when Traders ends, and you've got a decision to make when you lead yourself. Either you walk towards the fridge and you get out some snacks at 9:30 and start eating, or you lead yourself away from the fridge in Jesus' name and say, get behind me, say it. All of us lead ourselves. And I want to suggest all of us have a responsibility to lead somebody else. Some of you are waiting for this. Or a shoulder tap for an opportunity or a title. But you don't need a title. You need a revelation. Some of you will live your whole life waiting for a knock on the door, but what if it doesn't come? What if nobody asks? You're going to grow old in age, perhaps, and look back on your life and resent that nobody gave you an opportunity, when in fact the opportunity was all around you, because you're in the house of God, surrounded by the people of God, with an opportunity to invest in somebody else. Today, all of us, everyone needs to disciple one. And the last point, you ready? You ready? Yes. Last point, last excuse. But that's all good, but I don't have time. Hits home, doesn't it? I don't have time. Here's what the Bible says, Matthew 28:19-20. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Be sure I am with you always, even till the end of the age. Did you know this isn't a great suggestion? This is the Great Commission. It's not a great suggestion. So last words, Jesus leaves the disciples before he sends the Holy Spirit and he ascends to sit at the right hand of God. The last command, go and make disciples, teaching them, Hebrews 5, you've been Christians so long that you ought to be teaching others. This is our responsibility. And so maybe we need to reorganize and reprioritize our time and our lives to make space for one, as everyone disciples one. He's not really suggesting, is he, Jesus? He's telling us as his disciples to go make disciples. Jim Rohn, a famous leadership book writer, he's brilliant. He says this, is if it matters, you'll find a way. If it doesn't, you'll find an excuse. I find that's interesting from my life and lots of stuff I think about. If it matters, I'll find a way. If it doesn't, I'll find an excuse. So today, what are you gonna do? You're gonna find a way or find an excuse? I helped you, I give you five. Give you five excuses. But either you live under with the excuse, or you live over as a conqueror, and you join us on the journey of discipling one another. Hey, did you know you're a disciple because somebody else discipled you? Sorry to break it to you, you kind of owe it to them, don't you? Because they poured their life into you. Maybe it's a family member. And throughout the generations, your grandparents, grandparents, you can see the family tree of following Jesus, all because somebody. I'd love to trace it back to 2,500 years ago, or thereabouts, not quite. The start of the early church of Pentecost, and see how we ended up here today in Chester. All of us with our own story. That because your great-great-great-grandmother met him, they'd done that course, they met Jesus, give birth to, and suddenly you can see it play out. I'd love to see it. And so you're a disciple today because someone discipled you. And in fact, we're in a church today that someone else planted. What does that mean? I was here, Pastor Lee, when we started it. Well, before us, Pastor Glenn started Audacious Manchester, and he started the church that someone else planted. What does that mean? Well, before that, in Toowoomba, in Australia, his dad was a pastor and people discipled him, and then he came. And you rewind it back enough, we get the Pentecost. And what if it all stopped with us? That would be a great shame. If the whole tapestry of God's kingdom stopped here because we felt like we didn't know enough, felt like weren't good enough, felt like weren't leaders, felt like we didn't have the time. It'd be a great shame, wouldn't it? But can you imagine what would happen if everyone disciples one? The world would be transformed and somebody would tell your story long after of the impact that you made in their life and their heart. Look, it makes sense because it's the definition of the church. The church is... original word for church in the Greek is a word ecclesia, which means called out ones. Where the church gathered and called in on a Sunday, but scattered and called out on a Monday. The church is called out ones. And so you've been called out from your seat on a Sunday to play your part in discipling somebody in your world this week. Let me tell you today, you don't need to know it all. You don't need to feel good enough. You don't need to work out who because they're in the room. You're a leader and you have the time. You've just got to reprioritize. So today, join us in 2026 on this adventure as everyone disciples one. And let's not stick around as infants, adolescents, immature. We've been Christians long enough. We ought to be teaching others. Let's move from milk to meat. And together, everyone, disciple one.
Thank you for listening to this Audacious podcast. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com. We'd love for you to join us at one of our campuses, Manchester, Chester, or online, every Sunday, 10 a.m. and 12 p.m.